Chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. As we have noted on so many previous occasions in our march through Matthew chapters 8 and 9, that the Gospel of Matthew in chapters 8 and 9 is filled with miracles. There are 9 miracles given in rapid sequence. But these 9 miracles are broken down into 3 groups of 3 each. The first 3 are miracles of healing. The second 3 are miracles of power. And the last 3, the ones which are under consideration tonight, are 3 miracles of restoration. You see, Matthew is showing how the Lord Jesus manifests himself to Israel as their Messiah by means of miracles. Next week in chapter 10, we shall see how he sends his disciples out to Israel only, and the Lord Jesus manifests himself by means of messengers. But now he is manifesting himself by means of miracles. These 3 miracles of restoration are, first, restoration to life. Secondly, restoration of sight. And thirdly, restoration of speech. Let's begin with the restoration of life as it is given in Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 26. And while he spoke these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. The Lord Jesus is in the midst of a thronging, rushing crowd. A ruler comes to him with a frantic request. My daughter has just now died. But there is more to this account. Matthew gives only the stark details. It is in Mark and Luke that we find more, or Matthew only gives it in the stark simplicity. Mark and Luke give more of the details. For instance, in the Gospels of Mark and Luke, we learn that this man was named Jairus. We learn further that he is not simply a ruler, but he is a ruler of the synagogue. You see, the synagogues were gathering places that the Jews had sprinkled throughout Palestine and over the then populated world ruled by the Romans. These were gathering places used to propagate the faith of Judaism and also used for the purpose of giving expositions of the Word of God, of encouragement, and so on, something like our modern-day church services. A ruler in the synagogue was the man who appointed the speaker. He was the man that appointed the reader of the scriptures. He was the man that appointed the prayers. He was the man that was in charge of the services in the synagogue. Now, I want you to note, this was no small, mean individual. He was a man of some dimensions in his particular locale. And this man was a man of high caliber, evidently from the city of Capernaum. In the preceding paragraph, the Lord calls Matthew a publican and a sinner. Somebody who was considered to be an outcast. Somebody who was despised and looked down upon in the area of Judaism. But here is a man who is esteemed. You see, the Lord Jesus calls all sorts of people, the upper as well as the lower. And here we have a man of the upper echelon, just like Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea. So Jairus comes to the Lord. And he comes worshiping. Did you notice that? He doesn't come just expostulating. He comes worshiping. Verse 18. While he spoke these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshiped him. He bowed his face before the Lord Jesus and said, Come now, my daughter is even now dead. It's interesting. Matthew, you see, is compressing the account. He is only interested in getting the fact of the miracle across. But when you read Mark and Luke, you find that the daughter had not yet died. This ruler comes, and he says, My daughter is at death's door. And then on their way to the house, the Lord Jesus is stopped. He is stopped by the woman who touches the hem of the garment. And because of this delay, the daughter dies while the Lord Jesus is en route to the man's house. But you see, Matthew is not interested in all these details. He simply says, my daughter has just now died. For in fact, that's what happened before they got to the house. And he asked the Lord Jesus to come in order that she may live. Touch her. Lay your hand upon her that she may live. And the Lord Jesus, with his kind compassion, follows the ruler. Can't you just see this man frantically trying to hurry the Lord Jesus? But when you're in a crowd, you can't move very rapidly. And here he must have been looking back at the Lord Jesus all the time, trying to move him down the street to get to the house as quickly as he could. But suddenly, the crowd once again closes in around the Lord Jesus. And he stops because there's another miracle interwoven into this first miracle. It's a lovely story. It's the story of the woman with the issue of blood. Let's look at it. And behold, a woman who had been diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may only, the English text says but it's the idea, if I may only touch his garment, I shall be well. But Jesus turned about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee well. And the woman was made well from that hour. Just those three verses. But they speak worlds of compassion and love and faith and power. Here's a woman with an issue of blood. The book of Leviticus indicates that this woman was an unclean woman. The book of Leviticus says that if a woman has this type of a hemorrhage, anything that she sits on is automatically unclean. If she sits on a chair, it's unclean. If she lies down on a bed, it's unclean. Any clothes that she touches, they're unclean. She should not have even been in that crowd. But she was concerned, think of it, 12 years, 12 long, miserable years of being unclean. She couldn't even be married. Tragic situation. Ceremonially defiled for 12 hideously long years. And she makes her way up to the Lord and says, if I may only, that's all I want, if I may only touch the hem of his garment. The Old Testament indicates that they were to wear a garment with a tassel or a hem of blue. Now, it most likely was not a hem, but a tassel. We are told that these men wore a garment which was square-shaped over their shoulders. And at each corner, there was a tassel. It was supposed to have at least three, if not four, threads in it. So that this woman said, if I may only reach out and clasp and touch that tassel, I know I shall be healed. You may say, well, why didn't the woman just go up to the Lord and ask him? She couldn't. She was unclean. If she would say, I'm unclean with an issue of blood, the whole crowd would have been upon her because she had defiled all the people who touched her. She wouldn't have dared to mention it. Besides, she may have been embarrassed about it. And so she simply went up and very bashfully, but with faith, touched that garment. How many hundreds do you think had already touched the Lord and nothing happened? But as soon as she touched that garment, the Lord felt virtue. Healing virtue go forth from him. And he turned around and he saw the woman. He saw her because she was the one who was cleansed and he was the Son of God and he knew who had touched her. And then he said, now look at the kind words. He said, daughter, verse 22. But Jesus turned about and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. That must have been the first time in 12 years that she had heard words like that. Daughter. As soon as she heard that word, daughter, she knew her sins were forgiven. Before she was an outcast, and now she was brought into the family of God. Before she was looked upon as someone unclean, and now she was cleansed. Before she was not whole, and now she was well. She had been changed, and Jesus could call her daughter. She had been brought into the family of God. Have you ever thought of what a wonderful thing it is to be called sons of God? The Gospel of John says that Jesus came unto his own things, but his own people did not receive him. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And this woman knew not only cleansing, she knew forgiveness. For he called her daughter and said, be of good cheer. Thy faith hath made thee well. Notice it was not just the touch. It was not superstition, although her faith was so great it bordered on superstition. It was faith that saved her, not superstition. It was faith in the Lord Jesus. And she was cleansed from that hour. It's very interesting to compare the Gospel of Matthew with the Gospels of Mark and Luke at this account. You see, Luke was a doctor. When Mark talks about this, he says that the woman had spent all that she had on doctors. And she wasn't any better, but she was worse. You know what Luke, the doctor, says? She had spent all her money on doctors, and she wasn't any better. Because, you see, Luke belonged to the American Medical Association, and he didn't want to discredit the medical profession. No, obviously he didn't, but he did not want to discredit the doctors. And he simply says she had spent all her money, and she wasn't made any better. But Mark faced the facts and said she was the worst. And the Lord Jesus comes along, and what man could not do, he did. He healed her of that issue of blood. But the story is not yet over concerning Jairus. Now we move on to see what happens. Verse 23. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the musicians and the people making a noise, he said unto them, "Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleeps." And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame of this went abroad into all that land. When you look at the Gospels of Mark and Luke, you understand what happened. That ruler had been hurrying, trying to bustle the Lord Jesus into his house before that daughter died. But he was stopped by the woman who touched the hem of his garment. And immediately after that, the messengers came and said, "Your daughter has just now died." The sunshine of his soul was eclipsed that hour. All the joy of a father in his daughter. Have you ever noticed how a father rejoices in his little daughter? This daughter was 12 years old, just reaching maidenhood. And here, all of his joy, that lovely, joyful smile and laugh, it was extinguished. And it was gone, and it seemed so hopeless. But the Lord Jesus keeps on with a determined gait right into the house. And he finds there musicians, that is, fluters, and mourners making a tumult. You see, it was part of the custom in this day to pay fluters to come in and play their flutes. And it was part of the custom to have professional mourners to weep and to cry. Usually these mourners were so professional they knew each other. And if they wanted to really work up some sorrow, they would remind each other of tragedies in their lives until they really could cry. They were literally weeping and sorrowing. And so these professional mourners were already carrying on, indicating that it was some time before the Lord Jesus really got to that house. And when he came there, he put them out and says, "She's not dead, she sleeps." I love that. For when anyone in the Lord Jesus dies, he's not dead, he sleeps. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, "Even those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Have you ever noticed that? Those who sleep in Jesus. For all else, death is not asleep, but in Jesus, death has become asleep. And so he says, this girl hasn't died, she's sleeping, meaning she has been sleeping the sleep of death. And when everyone is put out, he goes into that bedroom and he takes her by the hand and she arises. And the fame of the Lord Jesus went everywhere. Death was overcome and this young maid was restored to life. The first miracle is the miracle of restoration to life. The second miracle is the miracle of restoration of sight. You'll notice it in verses 27 down to 31. And when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" They say unto him, "Yea, Lord." Then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith be it unto you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus strictly charged them, saying, "See that no man know it." But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame into all that country. Two blind men follow. They could feel, they could hear, but they could not see. But though they could not see, they had more insight than the average Israelite. Do you notice what they call the Lord Jesus? Thou Son of David. That term, Thou Son of David, means that this person whom they are addressing is the heir of David's promises. The Lord Jesus is a descendant of David, the great king of Israel, and he is the one who is to inherit the throne of David the king. And these men recognize that although they are physically blind, they had spiritual insight, and they say, Son of David, have mercy on us. And amazingly, the Lord Jesus does not immediately heal them. Would you notice that there are two cases where the Lord does not heal immediately? First, in the case of Jairus, and secondly, in the case of the blind man. In the case of Jairus, the Lord Jesus permitted that daughter to die before he ever stepped into that house. Why do you think he waited in these two cases? Because, you see, it became an opportunity to display his power. Our disappointments are often the Lord's appointments. For if that daughter had not died in the house of Jairus, Jairus would never have seen the power of the Lord magnified and presented before his very eye. But the very fact that the Lord Jesus tarried with that woman with the issue of blood gave opportunity to show that he had the power to resurrect the daughter of Jairus. Likewise with these two blind men, he did not heal them immediately. For it increases our faith to wait. Sometimes things are just too easy. And when we have to wait and wait and wait and wait, our faith is tested. And finally, when God answers, then we extol the virtues of his grace and his power. And this is what evidently happened. He did not heal these two blind men immediately. They come into the house, whosever house it was, most probably Peter's. But when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto him, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, and he puts their faith to the test by saying, All right, I'm touching your eyes. May it happen according to your faith. And they were healed, for they had faith. The second miracle is the miracle of the restoration of sight. The third miracle is the miracle of the curing or the restoration of dumbness. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a demon. And when the demon was cast out, the dumb spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, He was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He casts out demons through the prince of demons. You'll notice that this man was demon-possessed. He didn't even have the capacity or the mentality to come to the Lord Jesus in his own. He was brought by others. He didn't have the capacity to come. And though this man was brought by others, the faith of other people caused the Lord Jesus to heal the man that was dumb. Do you see a lesson in that? Our faith often has much to do with the spiritual condition of other people. So this dumb man who was possessed by demons was brought by faithful others. And this person was exorcised, that is, the demon was exorcised from this man, and he was able to speak again. Although this is a great miracle, Matthew doesn't lay a stress on the miracle. His emphasis falls on the response to the miracle. For there are two responses. The response of the people who say, Why, we have never seen anything like this. Why, there's never been anything like this in the history of Israel. This is a wonderful thing. Miracle upon miracle. 9 miracles in rapid sequence. We have never seen anything like this in Israel. That's the one response. The other response is the response of the Pharisees. This man is not of God. This man has this power only from Satan. He casts out demons in the power of demons. And this criticism is going to grow until we come to chapter 12, when the Lord Jesus so solemnly refutes it, they cannot use it again. But this is the response of the Pharisees. You see, whenever a person comes into contact with the claims of Jesus Christ, there are only two responses. Either you've got to accept his claims, or you must explain them by some other means. And the Pharisees knew that these miracles were real and genuine, and they had no alternative but to say he casts out demons, but by the power of Beelzebub. 3 miracles. Restoration of life. Restoration of sight, restoration of speech. But these three miracles speak volumes to us, and tonight I'd like to, by way of conclusion, point out just a few applications. The first application is this. I want you to notice that men may use all different sorts of approaches to Christ. Look at it. Here you have four people, and they all come to Christ in different ways. The ruler comes worshiping. The woman comes trembling. The blind men come shouting with a clamor. And the dumb man couldn't even speak. He couldn't think. He was brought by others. You see, the people come to Jesus Christ in different ways. Those who are intellectual may come in an intellectual fashion. Those who are emotional will come in an emotional fashion. Those who are rich come in a very proper fashion. Those who are not so involved in social decorum may not come with such propriety. We all come in different ways. But you see, we all may come according to the kind of a person we are. Some of us come weeping. Some of us come rejoicing. Some of us come leaping. Some of us come crawling. But we come in all different ways because we are all different kinds of people. And God makes provision for this. But there's a second lesson. There is one element common to each and to all, which is of necessity for every single person. And that's faith. Jairus came worshiping because he believed in Jesus Christ. That woman came with such faith that she said, "If I only touch the hem of his garment." The blind man said, "We have faith." And the Lord Jesus said, "According to your faith, be it unto you." And the dumb man was brought by the faith of other people. The one element which is crucial in any person's approach to Jesus Christ is faith. You must believe. But there's still another lesson that I learned here. I learned the universality of Christ's dominion. I find that Christ has dominion over every area. You go back through these nine miracles and there's no area that's untouched. Nature, storms, sea, people, demons, death, disease, I don't care what area you mention, Jesus Christ is supreme over all of them. And that's my Lord. Isn't that great, my friend? There is not one single area of this universe which is untouched by the authority of Jesus Christ. And one day, it is going to be magnified, for Christ will come to this earth, and he will establish his kingdom, and he will put down all enemies, for the Lord Jesus will manifest himself as Lord of Lord and King of King. But you may say, well, in the meantime, what's he doing? He's still ruling, my friend. He is still over all, and we may trust him implicitly. But there's still another lesson that I see here. If Christ is Lord over all, the final and the climactic lesson I learn is this. Christ is the solution to every problem. We heard Bob Fincannon's testimony tonight. Bob said that he had drunk of the pleasures of this world. He had tasted of them. He had participated in them. And they did not satisfy, nor did they solve his problems. For Jesus Christ is the ultimate solution to problems. Broken homes, Christ is the answer. Worry, Christ is the answer. Sorrow, Christ is the answer. A horrible sense of guilt, Christ is the answer. Christ is the answer to every problem because he is the answer to the problem of sin. And when you deal with sin, you touch all of these. I don't care if it's social. I don't care if it's individual. I don't care what problem it is. When you touch sin, you deal with the basic issue, and Jesus Christ deals with sin. I praise God for my matchless Savior. Did you notice? The Lord Jesus cures with a touch, and he wants to touch your life. He wants to touch your soul. He wants to salvage your being for himself. There's an old, well-worn poem that I'd like to read at this juncture that gets this across about as well as I can. It's The Touch of the Master's Hand. Perhaps you've heard it many times. "'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time in the old violin. But he held it up with a smile. "'What am I bidding, good folk?' he cried. "'Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar? A dollar, then two, only two, $2. And who'll make it three? Going for a three. But no, from the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosened strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "Now what am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with the bow. $1,000, and who will make it two? 2,000, and who will make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, and going and gone, cried he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, "We do not understand. What changed its worth?" Quick came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He is going once, going twice, he is going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. My friend, has the Lord Jesus Christ touched your heart? Have you come to him and said, "Lord Jesus, I know you can save my soul, for you died on the cross for me, and I trust my soul into your care"? If you do this, salvation is yours freely if you simply bow your heart in faith.